Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 6. I know sometimes it's kind of that way, you know, it's that gloomy skies, man. God help us. I don't want to live in Washington. People say it's beautiful out there, but you can have it. If it's as bad as they say it is of not having sun, man, that gets to you, don't it? But there's sunlight in my soul, amen, so it'll be all right. 1 Kings chapter 6, I want to preach to you this evening from this chapter. We'll start reading down here in verse number 1 and just read a few verses here, and then we'll get into the message. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. And the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house. And 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house he made windows of narrow lights. And against the wall of the house he built chambers round about against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle. And he made chambers round about. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For without in the wall of the house he made narrowed rests round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. The door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber and out of the middle into the third. So he built the house and finished it, and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And then he built chambers against the house 5 cubits high, and they rested on the house with timber of cedar. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it." Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for giving us this amazing book. Lord, I know you're the author. I know you wrote it. And I know you wrote it for our learning and admonition, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, and that we could get some understanding of you. And Lord, that we could unfortunately get understanding of ourselves and realize how it is that we, Lord, we fail. We fall short. There's pitfalls all over our lives. And there's our adversary, the devil, that wants to mess us up. And so, Lord, I thank you for giving us this book to show us these things, and then to show us, Lord, how it is that we can build something for you, how it is we can do something to please you. And I thank you for that, Lord, because without this book, we'd never get it done, ever. We'd be left to our own devices, and what it is that we come up with in trying to please God would always be a failure. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you'd speak to our hearts, and that you'd give us some learning and some help from this passage, that we may be able to build something for God with our lives. And I pray you'd make this thing clear, help my thoughts to come out right. I pray that you'd help me to stick with the text of Scripture. And Lord, I pray you'd open this passage up to your people. Lord, when we get into some of these chapters, this stuff's overwhelming with all the details. And from our human perspective, it's pretty dry, but every word of God is pure, and we know that. So help us, Lord, to see some things in here that we've never seen before, and help your people to recognize the depth and the width and the breadth and the height and the depth of power and beauty of this book. Make it real to them, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I got looking at this thing and studying this chapter out. Thank God for verses 11 through 14. There's a little something that's kind of spiritually helpful there, because when you start diving into some of this details of the building and all that stuff, man, I'm telling you, that thing can swallow you alive. You start wondering, man, what in the world's in here? But every chapter, every word in your Bible is written for your help. Now remember that when you start reading through the genealogies. Say, why would God leave those there? Well, to be honest with you, I don't fully understand completely, but
maybe part of it is just a test to see if you'll obey him and read everything that he put out there. Amen. There's a lot in those genealogies. But I digress. Now tonight I notice, first of all, interestingly enough, God begins to give us the story here of Solomon getting busy building that temple for the Lord. But what I found strange is that in verse number 1, before he launches into all the details of the building, he rewinds us way back. And I'm not talking about a little back. We got a little bit of a rewind in chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squares, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house." So one thing you know right there is that before they began building something for God, there was some history in the background before anything started coming together that looked beautiful and looked powerful and looked recognizable. Something had been happening in the background. But in verse number 1 of chapter 6, instead of God just picking up right there where he left off, he takes a huge 480-year step back. I found that significant. And I got thinking about that and looking at what the Lord said. It says, "And it came to pass," we touched on that this morning, thank God for that phrase in your Bible, "in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph," which is the second month, "that he began to build the house of the Lord." Say, what's your point, preacher? My point is this. God wanted him, and God wants you and I to recognize that there would have been no chance for Solomon to build anything if God hadn't have done something 480 years ago. It was because God Almighty had done something, in other words, the work of God, because the work of God had taken place hundreds of years before, now this man is in a position where he can do a work for God. It is important when you remember, when you think about doing anything for God, if God uses you at all, if God does anything at all with your life, if you become a soul winner, if you raise decent kids, if you build a halfway decent marriage, if we get an addition done, if our church grows, if God blesses, if anything gets done for God in our life, if you get victory over sin, if you mature spiritually, if you begin to understand your Bible, if you learn to pray and get answers to your prayers, if anything gets done for God, it is because of the work of God that took place long before you were ever around. So when God does something great in your life, with your life, and through your life, don't get so high on the hog that you forget you wouldn't have had a chance to do anything if something hadn't gone on before you showed up. Amen. That's good preaching. Thank you. I appreciate it. It may be a gloomy day outside, but I still feel a little stirred up this evening. I'm glad God delivered his people from an impossible situation. You understand that? He's saying 480 years ago, I delivered Israel when they were powerless to deliver themselves. I showed up with signs and with miracles and with wonders, showing Israel and proving to Israel, since the Jew requires a sign, I gave him a sign. Gideon wanted a fleece, I gave him a fleece. Jews require a sign, I gave him a sign. I showed up to Moses, he required a sign, I gave him a sign. And I took a stuttering, weak, scared, timid old man, and I said, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel out of bondage. And then I showed him my power. And repeatedly I did something. The work of God was made manifest, and as a result of the work of God, God's people got delivered, not by the work of man. It was not a work for God that delivered Israel. You understand that, right? It was not a work for God that saved your soul. If you think it's a work for God that saves your soul, we need to rewind way back up. I've messed up horribly as a pastor. I've failed you completely in getting you to understand that it is God Almighty that delivered you from sin. It is God Almighty that saved your soul. Nothing you could, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Amen. If you leave this church and go to hell, I don't mean your life go to hell, I mean your soul will go to hell forever. I want to make sure it ain't because I failed in getting you to understand that thing. All these religions out here are trying to do a work for God. But you can't do a work for God until there's been a work of God. It won't work. There's been a work of God that went on way back when, long before Solomon ever showed up. And Solomon's dad had done some things. And Moses had done something. There had been some men in the background that had sold out 100% lock, stock, and barrel for God and were willing to sacrifice their life and sacrifice their future and sacrifice their careers and sacrifice their success and even possibly sacrifice the very life, the breath in their lungs to give something to Israel that Solomon could do something with. That made me start thinking about my Bible. Man, you know what I want to be? You know what I'd love to be? My dream is. You know what still my heartbeat is? I was thinking about this week. I'm doing a little gut check with me and God. I was thinking about it. What's my main motive in life? If in a carnal way, now just bear with me here. Don't be a hypercritical judge of me, all right? But in a carnal way, if I could have one wish, just something carnal, I would like to be the greatest Bible preacher, greatest Bible teacher God could ever make me. I am so obsessed with this book. I'm so obsessed with what God's done in my life, how God's called me. I'm obsessed with hearing good, spirit-filled preachers of the past that just grabbed a hold of my heart, grabbed a hold of my conscience, grabbed a hold of my mind, got me interested in this Bible. I never got interested in this Bible by some dull, thick-headed, overly intelligent critic of the Word of God. It is preachers that had a touch of God on them, that loved their Bible, that got passionate about God, that got that thing down in their soul, that began preaching the Bible with pure faith in that Word, that captivated my mind and captured my heart. As a little boy, they got me so hooked, I tried to run and I couldn't get away. Boy, the number one desire of my life ain't to be known for being a nice guy. It ain't to be known for being the greatest guy. It ain't to be known for being the sweetest guy. It ain't to be known for being some jujitsu whatever. None of that stuff stinking mouth was stinking hill of beans compared to being able to do something for God. Boy, I want to do something for God. That's what I want to be known for. But I'll tell you this much. If it wasn't for some stuff that went on hundreds of years before I was even born, I wouldn't have an opportunity to build anything for God. You know, some men gave their lives to get this book done. Some men sold out lock, stock, and barrel. They put their very neck on the line, like literally, to get you this book and to bring to you some solid doctrine and to get a work done that was a work of God long before you and I ever showed up. So if I ever amount to a hill of beans as a preacher, it's because of something that went on long before I ever showed up. Boy, if that don't humble you, nothing will. Solomon needed to remember that. God wanted to make that point right here at the beginning of this thing. Now, as Solomon sets out to shock the world, which is exactly what he's fixing to do with something he builds. He's setting out to shock the world. There's some things we need to recognize from this passage that'll help us if we're going to do anything for God. First of all, this work that Solomon is doing is a work for the Lord. I think that's important to grab a hold of. Listen, Christians nowadays aren't worried about doing anything for God. You know what everybody goes to church for? The whiffum. What's in it for me? Well, what if nothing's in it for you? I heard one preacher saying not long ago, and it was really good, it was worth repeating. He said, you don't go to church because you get something every time. Because there may be plenty of times you come to church and don't get nothing. You go to church because this might be the one time you're going to miss something God has for you. You know, that's how it works, man. You go three or four services and get nothing, and then the first time you stink and lay out, because, well, I ain't been getting nothing anyhow, God might have had something in there that was going to change your life. I was told somebody just today, the course of my life has been changed by church services. The truth. Sitting there, man, and God just dealing with me and working on me, decisions being made, the Holy Spirit convicting, the thing getting so real and so heavy and so personal, that has to be God, because that preacher has no idea what's going on. That has to be God. And the course of my life has been changed by church services. It ain't always about what's in it for me. What about doing something for Him? People aren't interested in doing anything for Him anymore. Look back at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's remember where this thing came from. He's launching in here to build something that, folks, this thing is absolutely extravagant. It's amazing. This temple he's about to build, I'll show you in just a few minutes. You know, I'm not going to get into all the details of it. I got so bogged down and buried this week in looking at this thing and studying it out and trying to look at the architecture of it and the layout of it and the details of it. It is mind-boggling what this man built back in that day. Let me just say, without putting people down, the builders nowadays don't hold a candle to what went on all the way back. Not a candle. So if you're an evolutionist, you're crazy. We are not evolving whatsoever. We are getting much, much, much worse. 2 Samuel chapter 7, look at verse 1. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. Now, you really want to get your head messed up. You go and you look at all the commentaries, because they're all over the map. But the best I can figure is David's probably somewhere in his early 40s here. And God's given him rest. The kingdom is settled underneath him. He's reigning over Judah and Israel, the best I can tell. Then it says in verse number 2, while he's sitting in his house, he's thankful, and he's recognizing how good God's been to him, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet. I got thinking about that. So here he is, he's sitting in his house. He's got some peace and some rest round about him. God's established him. God's given him some authority. God's settled some things under him. All those days of hiding in the cave of Adullam are gone. All that sleeping out in the grass and in the dew and in the rain and in the sun and in the snow and all the rest of that, that's all behind him. A bunch of ragtag roughnecks coming out there just kind of hooking up with him that were a bunch of, those guys were a bunch of outlaws. I mean, the crew that was coming out to David was not an easily manageable crew. And they were following him and adopting him as their captain and as their leader, which is strange because they were all rebels that couldn't follow anybody anywhere they went. But they were gravitating to David. And that was a rough time in his life. That was a difficult time for him. And then the wars go on when he gets over Judah, between Judah and Israel. And a long process has taken place. And now here he is. He's getting a little bit on his feet now. He's getting kind of established now. Now the wars that are coming in the future are wars to expand his kingdom and to increase his riches. So he's kind of settled in into a really good spot here where his house is established, his kingdom is established, and it would be really easy now for David to say, hey, we've hit the stride. We're at a point now in the ministry and the kingdom where everything's okay. Let's not rock the boat at all. Let's not upset anything. Let's not take any big steps of faith. Let's not take any chances. We got everything kind of smoothed out now, so let's just enjoy the ride. Instead of that, David's sitting around. He's got the right influences in his ear. He's sitting there with Nathan the prophet. I noticed that stuff. Because David was a great man. I kind of like to be a little bit like him. I kind of like to learn. I'd like to be the fly on the wall that could watch everything he does. I'm interested in that kind of thing. You give me the name of a great man, and then you show me his schedule. Man, I'm talking to you. I think I mentioned it to you not long ago. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I found his daily itinerary there online, man. I thought that was stinking cool. Just looking at the way that man structured his time and how he got up and what he did from this time to that time and that time to this time and the time management he had. I mean, I would love to be a fly on the wall just sitting there listening to David and Nathan talking. What made David David? What made him tick? What made him powerful? What made him a man after God's own heart? Here he is. He's got the right influences. Look at verse 2. See now, he says to Nathan, I dwell in a house of cedar. This thing's beautiful. Smells good. Look at what God's done for me. He says, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan. So in verse number 2, David's speaking from David's heart of gratitude for God. He's saying, I'm appreciative of what God's done for me. The battling is over. Let's get busy building now. The ark of God dwells in a tent. Let's get out there and let's get something done for God. And Nathan says, oh man, do it. It's in your heart. God's with you. I know God's with you. And since God's with you, if that's in your heart, that must be from God. Now the prophet was a little bit off on this. Wasn't totally off. I'm going to show you. There's more than just the perfect will of God. There's the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So he wasn't totally off, but he was just a little off. Now watch. The Lord comes to Nathan. And he says, in other words, I know what you said to him already, but I want you to go tell him now words from me instead of words from a man. Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord. Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I've not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. But I've walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In the places wherein I've walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shall thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. See that? He shall build an house for my name, building a work for God. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. He says, I'll turn people loose on him. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So now here Solomon is, he's wanting to do a work for God. But there's a background to that work. What's the background? God planted that thing, or that thing got planted back in his dad's heart, in David's heart himself. And God shows up and God says, David, when in the world did I ask you to do that? Where do you find that anywhere in anything that I said? Here you are wanting to do all these works for me, but where did I ever ask for that? I don't need that. I don't want that. That's not how I've operated. That's not anything that I've done at all. And furthermore, David, you're a bloody man, and because of all the blood you've shed, you can't build a house for me. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll honor your request in doing something for me, and I will allow your son to do what you can't do. Are you getting the picture here? You know what I like about this? There are a lot of things out there that I'd like to do for God. I would like to get some things for the Lord done. I would love to see God do some amazing things with my life. I have dreams, I have goals, I have visions. I have not visions like, you know, a drug trip or something or some kind of a charismaniac thing. I'm talking about things in my heart that I could see that I'd like to see God do. Listen, I would rather die with 1,000 unfulfilled dreams for God in my heart than to live like a deadhead Christian who could care less about doing anything for God with his life, and all he wants is what's in it for me, what's in it for me, what's in it for me, let me lay up in my lazy house and enjoy the blessings, don't rock my boat, and I won't rock yours. I'd sure enough rather die with 1,000 unfulfilled dreams in my heart. Amen. David did. He had something he wanted to do for God, and God said, no, you can't. But you know what he did? He then went and he started preparing for that thing because God said, I will fulfill your dream, but you ain't going to get to do it. I just wonder if some of the things I got in my mind and my heart, God may not even let me accomplish in my life. But I sure enough want to do work for God because of the work of God and all that he's done for me. I'm very thankful to him for what he's done for me, for how good he's been for me, for saving my soul as a little boy, for putting me in church, for letting me hear some of the preachers I've heard, for allowing me to have some of the influences in my life that I've had, for the parents he gave me, for the Bible teachers he gave me, for the Sunday school teachers he gave me, for the health he's given me, for the Bible he's given me. Hey, I owe him a little bit of something, and I'd like to do something for God with my life before I die. But I'm not even saying that it's necessarily that God says, that's what I want you to do for me. Because that's what God said here. Where did I ask for that? Well, Lord, you didn't. But can I do it? Why? Because I love you. Because I want to show off how good you've been to me. Because I want to glorify your name. Solomon had a work that he wanted to do here. And that's kind of a blessing to my heart, because here Solomon is. He gets something handed to him back in 1 Kings chapter 6, if you would. He gets something handed to him. And he's sitting here and he's getting ready to do something great. The whole world's going to come looking at him and pumping up his brain and telling him how great he is. But there's some history here. I'm here to tell you this evening, if anything gets done in this church, it's because of some things nobody's ever seen. Amen. I'm not just talking about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about work that went on way in the background that nobody's ever seen. That's why something gets done for God. There's some history there. Notice in verses 11 through 14, the work of Solomon is for the Lord. But look at this in verse 11. Here's a strange thing. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning this house which thou art building. Okay. That makes sense. And when you jump down to the end, it makes sense. So Solomon built the house and finished it. The rest of what the Lord says in between seems completely disconnected with the construction. Watch. Concerning this house which thou art building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people, Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it. Now, if you dissect this thing carefully, God says, hey, Solomon, concerning the house that you're building. Okay, Lord, what do we got? What do I buy? How do I do it? Where do I build? Where do I put everything? Let's get it just right, because this is your house, God. There's something I want done for you, Lord. I want your presence here. I want all those important things of the tabernacle, the important things of the temple, to be right where they're supposed to be. So give me all the instructions, Lord. And you know what the Lord does? Concerning the house, you better behave. Stop. Lord, I wanted specifics. I wanted you to tell me. I mean, Lord, you're such a specific God. I've read everything you said to Moses. You spelled it out like eat this and don't eat that, eat this and don't eat that, wear this and don't wear that, don't wear this and this together. You're such a specific God. Wash your dishes this way. You spelled out all these things so perfectly. Why can't now that we're doing this great work, you spell out some details for me? The work of Solomon is actually, what's more important than the work of Solomon is the work of the Lord. And the work of the Lord is not on sticks and bricks. The work of the Lord is on the individual. Too many people set out to do a work for God, but they're not interested in the work of God. Are you following me, or are you all sleeping? Because I'm going to start walking the back of the pews to wake some of you up a little bit. A work for God is not as important as the work of God. I know preachers that lost their marriages, lost their testimony, lost their children, lost their ministry, because they were more concerned about the work for the Lord and they weren't concerned about the work of the Lord. And as a result, they were out there working for God all the time, but never spending any time with God, letting God work on them. And you can lose yourself in a good thing. Amen. Preacher, why aren't we doing something every day of the week like the other church up the road over there? You know, we need a bus ministry and a street preaching ministry and a door knocking ministry, and we got to have 5 ministries on Saturday, and then we need to get together for the old people and to get together for the young people and to get together for the in-between people and to get together for the people with nobody to get together with because they don't fit any of the other brackets, and to get together for the crazy people, and we need to have this ministry and that ministry and the other ministry. And what about, what does your church have for? We got a Bible for you. That's all we're about. We're not here to wear you out, build the work for God, because we are to be the work of God first, and the work for God will come after. But at first, there's a work of God, and that's you and me learning to walk with God. God looks at Solomon, and I think God's concerned more for the future, more for Israel. Was Solomon, concerning this house which thou art building, walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, Walk in them. And guess what? I'll take care of everything else. That's essentially what he says. And I will perform my word which I spake unto David thy father. I'll do what I said I'm going to do. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. The work for God, he'll get her done. What about all those visions the Lord put in? Where there's no vision, the people perish, preacher. What's your vision for the future? Grow in the Lord. Oh, what's the Lord put in your heart? A lot of stuff. I ain't telling you. Why? Some of that stuff are stones of remembrance between me and God. And if he does them later, after he's done them, I'll say, I knew it. God showed me 20 years ago, back when I was a 40-year-old kid, I knew God was going to do this. But why? It's his work. My work for God is nowhere near as important as the work of God. And that's what the Lord's pointing out, at least pointed out to me in this passage. Look at the next thing. Verse 11. The word of God. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, you want to do a work for God? You want to build something for God? You better go by the word of God. God gives the blueprint, folks. You understand that? How do we get this done? I seem to be repeating myself today, but that's all right. The Lord repeated himself more than once. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. When are you going to stop saying it, preacher? Whenever people get it, when are they going to get it? When they go to heaven. Until then, there's a blueprint for what we're trying to do. That's why this place is Bible Believers Church. That's why I say open your Bible to such and such, and we open our Bible. That's why when Bible questions are asked, they're answered. And if I don't know the answer, I'll find out and get back with you. Why? Because the most important thing in the world is the blueprint for the work. And the blueprint is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came unto Solomon. He has something to say about this thing. Man, look at this. Look at verse 4. For the house he made windows of narrow lights. What's up with that? Well, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And guess what it is? It's a narrow way. So he made windows and narrow life. I wonder, I don't know. I'm just saying, I wonder where the idea came from to make those windows and narrow lights. And another passage, it says he set the light over against the light. Well, what's up with that? Well, here a little, there a little, comparing scripture with scripture. There's so much more going on in this building. There's so much more of a blueprint wove throughout this thing than I even have time to delve into tonight. We could be here for months delving into every little bit of detail on this thing. Look at verse number 5. There's verse number 6. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For without, in the wall of the house, he made narrow rests round about. Now watch this. That the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. What? You're building something and you're putting it together in one big picture of worship to God, one big picture of a place where God dwells, one big picture of, well, all kinds of stuff. And there's things in here that are together, but are cut apart. Kind of reminds me of the circumcision made without hands. I mean, that's just what I thought of. Something that went on inside of you in a place where God's supposed to dwell, in a temple that God's supposed to dwell in, a place where God's glory is to be, a place where worship is to happen, a place where offerings and sacrifices are to go on. And God says, hey, I'm going to build this narrow place. I found it interesting that he calls them a place of narrow rests. He's building the work. Don't forget, he's building the work for God. And in that work, there's a place of narrow rests. There's narrow lights. Man, this thing is all so narrow, but in it there's light. There's not darkness. In it there's a place of rest, not a place of wearing out. In it there's some glory to God. There's some things going on here because it's done by the right blueprint. In verse 5, there's a wall of the house which he built. Hey, there's some protection when you put up a wall. There ought to be some walls built for God in your life. That's the work of God. The blueprint is build some walls. Why? Because if you don't build a wall, anything can come charging in. And that is the problem with the modern day culture. Yep. Stuff showing up on your news feed and on your Facebook feed and on your Instagram feed. And, oh, I didn't know they were going to post that. You ain't got no walls up. Well, how's that my fault? You took the walls down. You don't know what's popping up next on the screen. You're just a scrolling through, baby. Build some walls. Why? Them walls will keep you safe. That's a holy place. That's a place of peace. That's a place of the presence of God. That's a place of worship. That's a place of beauty. That's a place of purity. Build some walls to keep the filth out. Why? You ain't going to be the work of God, and you ain't going to get much of a work for God done if you don't put up some walls. Boy, I'm telling you, folks, we can't even scratch the surface. I just picked out a few and jotted them down because I didn't have time to get to them all. Look at verse 7. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that neither was hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Now, I don't have time to get into it, but iron's a bad thing in the Bible. So there was no tool of iron allowed in the temple. And look at this thing in verse 7. The stone was made ready before it was brought thither. Well, that's the stone squares back in 518. So you know what you have right here? You have a house built to God. There's stones there that weren't prepared with hands. You think I'm crazy? Go over to the book of Mark. Look at Mark chapter 14. Keep your finger here in 1 Kings. Go to Mark chapter 14. Here they are, they're getting ready to crucify the Savior. Mark 14:58. Look at one of the accusations they make against the Lord. Mark 14:58. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple, this beautiful temple, this great temple that at that point they'd rebuilt. That is made with hands. And within 3 days will I build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. One of the things they were mad at Jesus Christ about is that he said, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. So there's typology over there that Solomon's doing in the blueprint of the Word of God, where he's having those stones brought in, and from all that they could see in Israel, and at that point, that thing's getting set up, and it's like, where are these stones that are pre-made coming from? There's nobody chiseling these things. There's nobody squaring these things. This is the chief cornerstone. And this thing's being built up, a lively temple. Run the verses in your Bible about a stone. Go look at that thing. You'll find out that Jesus Christ is the chief stumbling block, and that stone, there's something going on there. There's some typology going on there back in 1 Kings, if you would, I wish I had more time. You falling asleep on me already. I wish I had more time. I'm telling you, man, them stones, there's something to that thing. He had them prepared and brought in, ready to go, set squared, ready to go set up in that temple. It's like, well, who made these? Well, we don't know who made them. We didn't see them. But they're here. Well, would you look at that? That whole thing is a typology of the work of God. While men are doing a work for God, there's a blueprint in the work for God that will reveal that that is actually a work of God. Let's keep going. Look at verse number 9. He says, and they built a house and finished it and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. What's up with that? You know what that cedar's about? That cedar's a natural, it's got a resin in it, I believe it is. It's a natural insect repellent. You know what God don't want? A bunch of insects in his house. God don't want a bunch of insects rotting the thing out and chewing on the wood and tearing it down and running their mouths and wrecking the thing. So he says, we're going to build it out of something that'll repel the insects. The gospel light attracts some strange flies. Something else about cedar is that it'll preserve against rotting. It'll repel water. He said, what I want you to build, I want you to build something that won't rot. I want you to build something that won't rust, where thieves can't break through and steal, where insects can't eat it. I want you to build something that's going to last. I want you to build something. If you're going to build for me, then you're going to build it the right way according to the blueprint, and it's going to be something that's bigger and better than you, and it's going to be something that's going to be preserved, and it's going to stand. It's not going to fall. It's going to stand. When you put that thing together, put it together the right way so the devils can't get in there, so the people can't get in there, so the glory of God can't get stolen, so that thing will outlast all the rain that comes and all the plagues that come. That thing's going to last. Build it with the right material, or it won't last. Notice something else in verse 21. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold. And he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle. And he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house.
Also, the whole altar that was by the oracle, he overlaid with gold.
Now, some smarter guys than me did the math on that thing. And what they said is, over 6,000 square feet of pure gold. And that's just the house part. That doesn't include the porch, the chambers, the rests, any of the rest. There's a whole lot more, the oracle. I believe that's just the house portion. 6,000 square feet of pure gold. Do you understand what pure gold is? You don't want a pure gold ring. It's too soft. You want it to be a little impure because the more impure it is, the harder it is. Let me say that again because I think that went over 90% of your heads. The more impure it is, the harder it is. The more pure it is, the softer it gets. But the more value it has. He overlaid this whole thing with pure gold. Look, I couldn't get this off this morning. I bent it smack in the pulpit. And this is just silver. This is actually pretty hard. Pure gold, it would look like it would be a mess. I wouldn't wear it. You don't mess around with that. That's expensive. You know what just blows my mind? That street, one street, leading to the throne of God in the New Jerusalem. It's transparent. It's such pure gold, you can see right through it. You know how you get gold that pure in a sinful earth? You got to heat it up. And when you heat it up, all the junk rises to the top, and then you scrape that off and flip it off to the side, and then you got to heat it up again. And all the junk rises to the top, and you scrape it off and flip that to the side, and you got to heat it up again. And the more you keep heating it, scraping it, heating it, scraping it, heating it, scraping it, heating it, scraping it, oh, you're putting that poor gold through a lot. But it's coming out purer and purer and purer and purer and purer and worth more and more value, and it softens with time. That's the work of God on you. But you know where you're going? Can you imagine 1,200 miles? 1,200 mile long street of pure gold. Folks, there was a whole lot more going on in the building of this tabernacle, of this temple, than what meets the eye. Furthermore, I will submit to you tonight, and I'm pretty safe to say this, Solomon didn't even get it all. I really don't think Solomon fully understood all the picture that was there. All that was going on and what he was building for God. But that's one of the ways you know it's a work of God. One of the greatest confirmations of my call to preach is on Sundays like today when everybody's half asleep and there's gloomy skies out. And I'm not holding it against you. I'm just waking you up a little bit. That's all. I'm not mad. I don't get my feelings hurt anymore. I used to when I was younger as a preacher. And now I'm over myself. So if you want to sleep, great. We'll put that on our website. We provide a great sleeping environment. Come check out our preach. One of the greatest confirmations of my call is when I find out later that God was doing something, and I had no idea God was doing it. When I'm like, man, that was the worst Sunday, and that was the worst message, and oh my gosh, I think I just need to quit and go back to work. I do work, but you know what I mean by go back to work, right? I know. Never mind. And then somebody walks by and says, Pastor, that was God. Because the man that's doing the work for God will not always notice that there's actually a work of God going on. And I don't think that Solomon necessarily understood all the pictures and all the types that he was doing. But when you follow the Bible's blueprint and you do what God says to do, whether you get it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you trust it or not, whether it makes sense to you or not, you do it because by faith you understand that God said it, so therefore that's it. And I am going to be a man of God, I'm going to be a woman of God, and I'm going to do what God said because God said it, and that's enough, even though this don't make a stinking bit of sense. God will be doing something that's of God that's bigger than you think it is. I promise you. I promise you. Because you and I can't even wrap our minds fully around all that God has prepared for them that love Him. I say things like that so that if I come visit you on your deathbed and you say, "Preacher, God let me down," I'll say, "I got the wild card. You ain't been to the judgment yet, so you can't say that. Because you don't know what God might have waiting for you on the other side." Look at my last point. If you're going to do the work for God, there better be a willingness to finish what you start. Look at verse 14. So Solomon built the house. And, look at verse 22. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold. Look at verse 38. And the 11th year in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof and according to all the fashion of it. You know what he did? He finished His work. You know what Paul said? That I might finish my course with joy. You know what Jesus Christ said? My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. In John 17:4, He tells the Lord, "I have glorified Thee on earth. I finished the work Thou gavest me to do." He finished it. That's important in this generation of give-uppers. This generation of quitters. Now, I can't say that I've gone through my life and never quit anything. But I can say this, I've learned over the years to stop quitting. The only thing you need to quit is quitting. Quit quitting. Mm-hmm. With me? Stop. I remember my preacher years ago, Dr. Noe, all crippled up. He'd sit on a bar stool. He built him up a platform because he had a bum leg kind of twisted out like that. He walked on crutches. He had an old growly voice. And I remember him, "Don't quit." I was a little boy sitting there. And I can still see that old man's face. He was up in his 60s. That encourages me. Amen. Get good 25 more years at least. Amen. Plus. "Don't quit." There's a little boy sitting right down over here. And I remember looking at that old man. He's saying, "Don't quit." Boy, that did something in me. I didn't know what it was doing in me. But over the years, it's done something in me. Hearing an old man, "Don't quit! Don't quit!" Why? Because you'll never get a work for God done, and you'll never see the work of God done in you if you quit. Where are you going to go? What are you running to? Heartbreak, pain, misery, failure, regret? There's no regret in serving Jesus Christ. There's a cost. And it may be painful. And there's a cross. But one day He said there will be a crown if you finish what God told you to do. I wonder about these people. "Well, God sent me here. Well, God sent me here. Well, God sent me here." And 2 years later, God got amnesia.
Yeah.
God was no prophet because God couldn't see that they were going to have to leave. If God sent you here and the Bible's still being preached and the preacher ain't correcting his doctrine or correcting the Word of God, ain't living like the devil, being immoral, being unethical, ungodly, then where are you going? And if the preacher's wrong but God's here, get rid of the preacher so God will stay, because the most important thing in all the world is the work of God, not just the work for God. The work for God is built off the work of God. Period. Now watch this in verse number 7 and I'm done. In verse number 38 and I'm done. So he was 7 years in building. You know what 7 is the number of? Notice this thing. The whole house was finished throughout all the parts thereof. He did a balanced job. He wasn't just a great Bible reader. He could pray too. He wasn't just a Bible reader and a prayer. When God gave him a chance, he could speak up for Jesus. He could witness too.
He wasn't just a faithful church member to be there every time the doors were open. He was a faithful husband. She was a faithful wife. It wasn't just a faithful husband. Faithful wife went to church, read the Bible and prayed, witnessed and worked, and was good on the job. But they were faithful parents. In other words, he did all the work that God gave him to do. He got all the crown molding put in. The thing was handcrafted. I mean, you should read what in the world these guys did. And it wasn't good enough to handcraft this stuff all the way around. But then they had to overlay it in pure gold. You can't tell me that in 7 years of time doing a work like that, there wasn't a day that he got up and said, good night, man. This is good enough. Just cut her short. You just stop right here and we'll just put in some of that plank vinyl stuff and we'll snap it together and we'll melt it in. Nobody will know the difference. You know, everybody's using that nowadays. He finished what he started and he did it with balance and he did it thoroughly. Look at this. The house is finished on all its parts according to all the fashion of it. He made it appropriate and fashionable for what it was supposed to be for. So he was, here's the key, 7 years in building. Now here's the point I'm trying to make as I close. The tortoise won the race, not the hare. You want to do a work for God? You want it to be the work of God? Then you got to get the long view in mind. You got to even be willing to accept the fact that maybe what you want to do for God, you can't. But God might use you to set it up so somebody else can. You might be David. And if that's all you ever attain to, God help you. I'm just going to be okay. I guess you're just going to have to settle for being a David. You get my point? Everybody looks at Solomon and, oh, the work, the beauty, the riches. I don't know about all that because David stayed a work of God all the way to the end. And he didn't get to do anything spectacular for God, but he finished his course and he finished it right. This boy finished the work, but how did he finish his own course? You know the story. So I'm here to submit to you tonight that the work of God in your life is more important than a work for God. And if you're going to do a work for God, you better make sure that you personally are the work of God in your heart. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if you'll be the work of God, then you'll patiently and methodically and calmly with light and with rest and with purity, you'll continue to do that work one day at a time. And while you're building that thing, you'll enjoy it. You'll enjoy the Lord. You'll enjoy your family. You'll enjoy your Bible. You'll enjoy your church. You'll enjoy your fellowship. And you'll continue one day at a time faithfully building. And you'll be doing everything you're supposed to be doing. There's a lot to do. You'll be doing everything you're supposed to be doing in your life, fulfilling all the responsibilities God's given you in life, and building something that comes together in a big, beautiful picture of the glory, the presence, the worship, and the fellowship with God. I want to build a work for God. I'm telling you the truth. I do. But not at the sacrifice of the work of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight.